All right, we continue in the book of Philippians. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. And one of the things that is absolutely amazing when you take a look at the martyrs in the Bible and the martyrs throughout church history, the victory that they had in the midst of their martyrdom is amazing. The testimony of Stephen. Stephen is not crying as he's being stoned. He's looking up and he says, I see Jesus lifted up. And the martyrdom of Polycarp, you know, in the first century. And he was in the arena. He says, 86 years, the Lord's been good to me. I shall not say anything evil of him. And so he gives testimony. John Huss was singing hymns as he's being burned at the stake. I mean, can you imagine? And so the victory was not in the fact that they had great fortitude, it's the fact that they had great faith and the Lord gave them strength in that faith. And so Paul mentions that here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I should choose, I cannot tell, for I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Now, Paul's in prison. This is one of the prison epistles. And so Paul's in prison, and he will have a hearing before Caesar, because remember, when he was in Caesarea, and Felix and then Festus kept him and there for 2 years, he finally says, I appeal to Caesar, because, you know, this kept going on and on. And Paul, being a Roman citizen, had that right and privilege to do that. So Paul had been in Caesarea under Felix and under Festus, and Agrippa heard him as well because of the disturbance down Jerusalem. Now remember, that disturbance started because in Acts 21, he wanted to go deliver in person the money that he had collected for the saints that were having trouble in Jerusalem. He wanted to deliver it personally, and the disciples in the spirit told him he wasn't to go to Jerusalem. But all this was implemented because of that disobedience of Paul, but God used it in the long run to be able to testify to the guards which were in the palace who were guarding him. Now, as Paul waited the hearing, he witnessed in prison to the guards, some of them taking the testimony back into Caesar's palace itself, and some became strong believers. So Paul was grateful for this unique opportunity. Several weeks passed before Paul's case was heard. It's like our justice system. A speedy trial is different to different people, right? And sometimes these things drag on and drag on and drag on. And that's the was Paul's case. Now, the Philippians and other believers are very concerned about him, obviously, right? The Philippian church particularly, probably above all the other churches, drew very close to Paul. They were the only church, as we're going to find in chapter 4, the only church that kept sending the money after he left the church. He said three times, it's the third time you've sent me money, which is amazing because the church was not a wealthy church. It was a kind of a poor church. And so that's amazing. Quite often we have missionaries come to talk about Antioch, sent them out, and they were sending church everything else. And that's great, but it doesn't say Antioch sent any money afterwards. Out of sight, what? Out of mind. But the Philippians were very concerned about him, and And so they were sending, and they were concerned about his welfare and about his being. Now, Paul states that he was confident by their prayers that he would be released and returned. Now, we do not know if the Lord gave him that assurance, right? We don't know. He doesn't say that, but he seems to be confident. Now, the one thing you find in the book of Acts, I don't know about you, has always disturbed me, that at Acts 28, it ends with him in jail. Now what happened? Well, at that point, that's all Luke knew, right? And so it sort of ends in the middle of the story, doesn't it? You say, well, what happened? Well, by tradition, what happens, Paul is found not guilty. If you read, I forget who wrote the book on Paul, everything else, does a great job on it. But anyway, he wrote a book, and he describes it by tradition. As Paul was released, he was found not guilty, which is not the same as being innocent. There were three verdicts: guilty, not guilty, innocent. What not guilty means that there wasn't enough vote on the emperor's council there to convict him. There wasn't enough there. So by tradition, what happened is the fact that he was released. He was heading back towards Ephesus. He ended up at Philippi. Like he said, I'll be returned to you. But in the middle of that, the Roman fire happened, 64 AD. And they were blaming Nero, because Nero, in his typical stupidity, decided instead of rebuilding the houses, he was going to expand his palace. He was going to take over what was burned out. And so people were very upset about that. And so Nero had to blame someone. So who did he blame? He blamed the Christians. And so that's where we get Peter going to be martyred. That's where we get Paul going to be martyred. That's where we're going to get all these Christians. By tradition, Agrippa and Priscilla was part of that. And so they called him back after that. They arrested him, apparently, somewhere between Philippi and going to Ephesus. Apparently, he was arrested. And he's taken back, and by tradition, 67 A.D., he was beheaded on the Ostia Way outside of Rome. According to tradition, Peter was executed on an upside-down cross in the arena as Nero was doing races around as these Christians were burning and being crucified. There's a gruesome thing. The next year, Nero is forced to commit suicide. And his last word supposedly was, the world is losing a great artist. He thought he was a tremendous musician. And Nero actually was, and that's where we get the term Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Now, that probably wasn't true, but that's where this saying comes from. And so so we come here, and so that's kind of history. But Paul at this point is telling the Philippians that he is confident he's going to be released. And by being released, he'll be able to come to them, and they'll be able to rejoice with him. And apparently they were, but it was right after that he gets arrested again. Now, Paul says, now this is an important principle in the Christian walk. It's the principle of providential protection. You are absolutely invincible till the Lord's done with you. You know, till you've finished your course, till the Lord says, okay, that's it. Whether it's by disease or age or persecution or whatever it is, Paul says, I am totally protected, and I'm confident I'm going to be able to come to you because the fact that I am totally invincible till God says your course is done. I mean, that's the way it works. And so we talk about God's protection, but you have to remember God's protection is providential protection. So there's certain people, for example, the most glaring example in the New Testament is Acts 12, right? So James and Peter are in jail, but James gets beheaded and Peter gets released. Well, God had one purpose for James, right, and a different purpose for Peter. And so you got to, and did he like Peter better, or Did he like James better? James got to go home early. I mean, well, no, it's a fact, it's a purpose, and God keeps his purposes to himself, doesn't he? He doesn't reveal those to us, why James gets beheaded and Peter gets released. And so Paul, and by the way, when Paul says this, Paul says it doesn't matter where I live or die. To live is Christ and die is what? To die is gain. Doesn't mean he doesn't care. Oh, I don't care if I live or die. That's not what he's saying. He says it doesn't matter. I'm in God's hands no matter what, right? Whether I live or whether I die, I'm in God's hands. It doesn't matter. You know, God has a purpose. This life is just but a blip, but a vapor. And this life has only one purpose, and one purpose only is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ while we're here and to be able to impact others for Christ. And so it didn't matter, Paul says, whether I live or die. And by the way, I'd rather be with the Lord, right? And so that's why I'd rather be with the Lord, and God's in control. And so Paul will live until his God-given task is finished. That's how long Paul will live. Paul is not bemoaning the fact that I live a longer life or a shorter life. It's not bemoaning the fact. We have that with Hezekiah. You know, Hezekiah has this boil. He's got an infection. He's going to go sepsis. Isaiah, in his typical prophetic, caring bedside manner, says, "You're going to die." and he weeps and he cries, and, "Oh, Lord, you know, I'm going to die before my time." But what do you mean before our time? I mean, in Psalms 90, where it says that he gives us 70 years, 70 years if by strength, fortune, is that guaranteed? Well, that's not guaranteed. It's just the average lifespan's going to be that. And he's crying, you know, Hezekiah is around 55 years old, and he's crying, "Oh, I'm dying before my time." And so the God tells Isaiah, "Go back, tell him I'm going to give him 15 more years." Which to me would be a problem. Every year you're counting down, "I got 13, I got 20." You know, how many would like to know the exact day of your death? I mean, you know, probably not, right? And so, but in the meantime, Manasseh is born. 55 years, one of the most wicked kings. He's the one that by tradition sold Isaiah in half in a hollow log. I mean, very wicked king. Later on, at the very end of his life, he repents. It's kind of an interesting story. But if God says it's time, what? It's time. I remember a testimony one of my professors gave when I was out at Grace. This woman prayed and pleaded that her son, who was young son, was dying, that they would spare his life. And he was spared. He became a very wicked man, young man. And she said, "I wish I allowed the Lord to have his way." And the young teen ended up killing himself and other teens in a drunken driving accident. He was totally naked. You know, had a beer. They found him 80 feet away from the car, still clutching a beer bottle, and all that was there was the neck of the bottle. And the police came and told her. She said, "The wages of sin is death." That's what she said. "The wages of sin is death." And so it's best to let the Lord have his way with thee, right? And so Paul says it doesn't matter whether I live or die. I live for Christ, and I will die as gain. And no force on earth is going to stop Paul from finishing his course. And that's, we're going to see that in the third chapter. He keeps pressing on to the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. He's going to pressing on to the finish line. Now, so Paul didn't fear death, for being with the Lord was better. But he said, "You know, I have a problem." And I like the old King James. "I'm betwixt and between." He says, "It's better for me to stick around a while, because you still need some teaching, right? You still need some discipleship. I'd rather be with the Lord, but it's better for you if I stay around a while because of the fact that you need my services still." By the way, let me stop here and just say this. None of us are indispensable. You know, what is the Lord going to do after I'm going? Well, he's going to pick someone else, right? what's the Lord going to do after Billy Graham left? Well, there's other people pick up the mantle. It's not up to us. That's why Paul was preparing and discipling Timothy, right? To pick up the thing. And Luke and, you know, these other, Titus. By the way, that's a very important thing. If you have a ministry, it's one of the most important things you do is bring someone along to teach them that ministry so you can pass that on. Okay, and that's what Paul did. So Paul said there's a loss. Now Paul is saying, listen, the initial pain of losing me is going to be quickly wiped away when we rejoice in heaven for eternity, right? Those people who went ahead of you, graduation into glory, it won't be long before you're there with them, right? It won't be long till you rejoice in this. Life is but a vapor, you know. And so you come to the point that life goes bye-bye very, very quickly. And that's why Christ said in 1 Corinthians 15, oh, death, where's your sting, right? Oh, grave, where's your victory? The strength of sin is death, but what? It's all been consumed in victory, right? Therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, because your labor is what? Not in vain in the Lord. And so Paul understands separation is hard, but I tell you what, for believers, it's victory, right? So Paul states that this life centers on serving the Lord and his hope of eternal service, and it's going to be rewarded. And to Paul, death is a graduation and not a sorrow. And when Paul leaves, now listen to this, when Paul leaves and passes away, what does he leave behind? He leaves behind some great ministry and some believers, but he also leaves behind ridicule and pain and prison and persecution and strenuous labor and beatings and hungers and scourgings and false accusations and the burden of churches, battling false teachers and false believers and grief and hardships and hunger and fatigue and tense debates and a weak body. I mean, that's a great thing to stay around for, right? I mean, Paul, when he graduates, leaves behind all that, the thorn in the flesh. He leaves all that behind. You know, and I think the hymn writer captured that, when my life becomes a burden, I'm nearing Chilly Jordan. He who knoweth all about me, stand by me. That's a spiritual, you know. And so when we come there, you know, that at one point we're going to be crossing that bar as what Tennyson calls the silver cord being broken, is the fact that one day all the pain and all the suffering and all the anguish and all the tension and all that, it's going to be gone. Matter of fact, Isaiah 65:17 says it won't even be remembered. The things of this earth will not come to mind, no shall be remembered anymore. And so we need to come to the point that Paul really would like to leave behind all the pain and the suffering and labor, and we'd like to leave all that behind, but says, you know, but it's important that I stay around. And by the way, it's only the double-minded believers, the carnal believers who fear death. You know, it's always been a test of faith. Is your faith is measured by how you face death. It really is. And so we need to come to a point of understanding that as we're moving forward in our lives, it's a fact that we're moving forward to a victory. We're moving forward to a place where we can see the Lord face to face, and our journey is the fact that we are serving the Lord towards a final goal. And that's what Paul's saying. And so the faithful believer has great assurance in Jesus Christ, and he has several things to look for. First of all, he is totally protected till his task is done. No matter what men want to do to you, God says, you're here until I'm finished with you, right? Now, we don't know. I'm glad I don't know. I'm glad I don't know the date on the calendar, you know. I'm glad I really don't know the future. Boy, wouldn't that be something, you know. The Lord, I just occupy what? Till he comes. Sufficient is the day for the evil thereof. And so we move forward. You're protected. Secondly, you'll be rewarded for your service. And one of the things Paul says is, in fact, if I stay around, I'm going to get more reward, right? I'm going to have more fruit and more service and stuff like that. And so, and by the way, it's not wrong to think in terms of being rewarded. God promises that. I mean, one of the most interesting, when I first read it years and years ago, I thought, well, how intriguing this is. Where we're going along in Luke 6, the Lord is teaching and he's saying, you know, that those who are left are taking up the cross and moving forward. And Peter starts thinking, well, we've left everything. What do we get? And you think, the Lord would say, well, you selfish, you know. I mean, are you serious? Well, are you looking for your reward? He doesn't say that, does he? He said, no one has left family and house and home and friend and country is now going to get many times more family, more country, more houses and everything else. And the Lord, he says, I'm going to reward you. Matter of fact, John says in 1 John that he's faithful and just to give you a reward, right? And so it's not wrong to think in terms of reward. And so, matter of fact, that's exactly the very last thing we hear from Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Therefore, it's laid up for me what? A crown of righteousness that'll never fade away. And so Paul says, I'm going to gain more fruit. And so the faithful believer, now by the way, the faithful believer is a believer who is deeply involved in studying the Word of God and believing it. Well, how do I know that? Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, am I growing in faith? It's not just reading the Word of God, it's believing and acting upon it. And so the faithful believer is believing what God says, and he's moving forward. And not only is he moving forward, it's the fact he's moving forward in faith. And 1 John 4:18 says that perfect love casts out all what? It casts out fear. It's not that we're being foolish or being overly bold or brazen. It's the fact that we're moving forward in faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, what do I need to be afraid of? The question Rabbi Zacharias would ask in his message, it says, after Lazarus was raised from the dead, what else would you threaten him with? Right? Oh, been there, done that. I know who's going to let me out. And so what would you threaten him with? And so here Paul is conflicted. He says, you know, I really would like to be with the Lord. Matter of fact, of all people that we see in the New Testament, Paul was probably, even though he's an energetic man, probably the most weary. I mean, he went through scourgings 5 times and beaten with rod 3 times. His body had to be, you know, pretty battered. He's got this thorn in the flesh he's dealing with. He's got to carry these churches. And if you take a look at that list in 2 Corinthians 11, it's absolutely appalling, isn't it? You know, nine a day in the sea and all this and false brethren and all this stuff. He had to be looking forward to his eternal rest. He really did. And so he's moving forward, and so he'd rather be home with the Lord, and he's beaten and he's weary, and he's, you know, he's just pressing forward, and the tension is there constantly. And Paul had prepared others to serve after him. He says, but you know, I really know that it's important for me, the Lord has kind of laid on my heart to stay around a little bit longer, right? He had other things to teach of Philippians. He had things that hadn't been finished. And by the way, let me mention this. I don't care how long you live. You never will feel that, okay, I've done everything I'm supposed to do, right? You know, I remember when our first child, this is young line, he's not online, I can say this. When he left home, I said, wait a minute, there's other things I've got to deal with here. He's joining the Air Force. I said, wait a minute, I could just. And I said, you know, I guess it's not never completed, is it? And you're going to feel that, wait, I got this done. It's always, by the way, it's a good thing you're always in the middle of something and not saying, okay, that's enough. I'm going to sit down until it goes to the end. You know, it's a fact. But, you know, Paul said, there's still some things I need to be involved with you. and to teach you and to serve you. So Paul says that I must stay around a little bit longer. I mean, it didn't scare Paul to face the possibility that Caesar would condemn him to death. It didn't scare him. Matter of fact, it probably was a relief if that would have happened, because, boy, I'm over. The only thing that really bothered Paul when he stood before Caesar, 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, no one stood with me. He said, no one stood with me. I don't know if Timothy was in the area. I don't know if Titus was probably away, but Luke, I don't know. He said, no one came to be a support. Isn't that an interesting reflection? Because that's what Jesus said, right? When he's in the garden, couldn't you stay up, right, an hour while we prayed? I mean, Jesus was the Lord, but he surely would have liked to have some support. Isn't it nice to have some support? Now, this is a side trip. I was going to say this, but it just come to mind. Race it if it doesn't work. Ever since I graduated from High Point High School up here in 1968, and so about, what it was, about 20-some years ago, they put together this website that they came in touch, and they've been, I know this is political, but they've been putting a lot of liberal stuff on there. And so this one woman, and I think my wife knows her from back when we were in High Point, is put out there and pushed back on them. And I knew she was going to be stomped on. So I just put out, amen. That's all I put out there, to know there's someone out here who's backing her up, you know. Because I know when I push things on there, I've been jumped on. But, you know, I know how that feels. It's always nice if you are in a place, a difficult place, for someone to come by and says, I care and I'm with you, right? So many times we stand behind, oh, I don't want to take the heat that that person's taking. I'm standing back. We need, that's why we have a body of Christ, right? We need to be supportive of each other. So anyway, that was just a side trip. We're going to see that later on as we go through the messages. But here, Paul knew he had to stay a little bit longer. And the more he ministered, the more fruit he'd get and the more reward he would get. So the Lord has still some work for him to do. And Paul would minister another 3 years before he'd be finally executed. And God tells us that when our journey is over, that's when it is, and we have filled what God had called us to do. And so isn't it interesting? I mentioned James and Peter, right? Well, also it's interesting that James is the first apostle to die, and his brother John is the last. And John dies some 30 years later. Actually, it was in the 40s, so it was 50 years later. John dies 50 years later. But you know what John did in those latter years? He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the Gospel of John, and the Book of Revelation. James, by the way, is the brother of James, is who we have in here. It was not James the Apostle or James Alpheus. So James is the first. Isn't that interesting if, you know, Salome, their mothers, looked at James and John and had pictured what the Lord had for them? You should have never pictured, James, you're a dead guy, but John, you're going to live to be a ripe old age. And the Lord knew that. He had that plan for him, so, because what did the Lord do on the cross? Yes, here's Mary. This is your mother. This is your son. Didn't do it to James, because it wasn't James going to be staying around a long time. It was John. And so the Lord has this journey laid out for us, and he decides when the journey's over and what the length is. And it's not because he loves one and hates the other. This purposes he has for each one, and his divine wisdom, his thoughts being higher than our thoughts and his ways higher than our ways, he knows exactly why he wants to do what with each one of us. Paul states that God will keep them alive for their joy. Now, I've always been, or often been asked, you know, if you knew Jesus was coming back next week, what would you do? I said the same thing I'm doing right now. Because we're to occupy till he comes, and that's every day, right? Every day we occupy till he comes. And so, and we're to finish the calling, we're to finish the course, and the Lord will call us home. Now, recently, this past, what was it, May, Robbie Zacharias passed away. He tried to commit suicide at age 17. And had that overdose in his body and stuff. But God says, no, I got a plan for you. And I've been reading Robbie Zacharias' biography, East Meets West. That's the name of his biography. And he said, my father was hardest on me than all of them. And my father told me, you'll never amount to anything. It's one of the reasons why he tried to commit suicide. He says, and of all the sons he had, he was most astounded what God did with me. And so instead of dying at 17, he died at 74. His body was always racked with pain. He always had problems with his back. He's always had problems. He ever seen that L2, 3, 4, and 5 in his back. And Debbie, you know all about that, don't you? And so, but isn't it interesting? He tries to take his life. And then when he turned his life over, the Lord took his life. And this morning in the Word, we just thank you, Lord, for the blessings of serving you, Lord, and the fact that we can completely rest in you, Lord, and that we can trust you, Lord, and with our lives. And Lord, we don't have to worry about how long or what way or which the journey. You have that all mapped out for us. Lord, I pray, Lord, this day that if there's someone here that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that that person will come and say, I want to be part of that journey. I want to be part of something that has eternal impact and has purpose in it. Paul had come to the point knowing that, you know, he could be at the end of the road, but you gave him confidence that he had a little bit more work to do, a little bit more of the journey to travel. But Lord, when it was time, then you called him home, and the fruit he left behind has grown for the last 2,000 years because of what you've done through him. Lord, first of all, I pray that if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that you'll draw them to yourself this day, and they'll come to know you, Lord, whether it's out here in the congregation or whether it's those who are listening online. I also ask, Lord, if you are speaking to a heart this day or several hearts about the journey, and maybe they've been discouraged and maybe they don't know exactly how long they're going to be here or exactly what you're going to do with them. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you'll touch their heart and give them encouragement that all you're asking them to be faithful day by day and to occupy. Lord, draw each and every one here close to you, Lord, that your name might be glorified in and through them. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.